first time John let me preach, when he was not present to supervise me, he was in London doing some kind of John Wesley stuff, and he called me on the phone at 12:05. I mean, exact. I guess he wanted to make sure I, number one, finished on time, but number two, I know he was just dying to know what happened, because he was a bit of a control freak, if you know John. And he said, "How did it go?" And I, "Oh, great, we baptized 17 people." And his, now, what would your thought be if somebody said we baptized 17 people? His thought was, "We didn't have holy water in the baptismal font." That's what he said. He didn't consider that I was joking or pulling his leg or exactly. We didn't have holy water in the baptismal font. And I said, "That's okay." I took him out back and he squirted it down with a hose. And he said, "Oh, for goodness sake," and hung up. And never called me again when I was preaching or after I was preaching. So Dave learned early on not to do that. But it's an honor for me to be here. I love to tell the story of Jesus. That'd make a good song. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I think I'm finishing up our series on Little Book, Big Story. And I was assigned, and I think it was intentional. In fact, I'm absolutely positive it was intentional. I was assigned the book of Jude, one of the smallest books in the Bible. It is the next to the last book in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you, you probably want to turn to it. I do not have a PowerPoint today. I can do PowerPoints. I know how to do PowerPoints. I was a school teacher for 38 years. Never did one when I was a school teacher. But after that, I learned how to do one. Just to show that I could. But Dave said not to do one because the projectors were down in the sanctuary, and I guess he figured y'all weren't worth me doing one. So no. Don't have a PowerPoint, but follow along in your Bible. Next to the last book in the Bible. Purpose of Jude's letter was to motivate Christians everywhere into action. There's a word called apostasy, which we don't use in the church anymore. Apostasy. And Jude was very, very concerned about apostasy. And what apostasy is when false teachers infiltrate themselves into the church and start teaching that God didn't really mean what God said, and starts leading people away from the scriptures and telling them that you can really kind of just make up your own rules. Turn away from Christ. Go into the world of licentiousness. Now, we are saved by grace, not works. Only by grace are we saved. Thank goodness. Thank goodness that you can't work hard enough to get into heaven. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can't bring the hope to enough people. You can't teach enough Sunday school classes. You can't make enough sandwiches for school students who are home. None of that will get you into heaven, only by the grace of God. But because of our faith, because we love God, we want to show our appreciation, so we do these things. But in Jude's day, which was about somewhere between 60 and 95 AD, in Jude's day, there were people in the church who were telling them that, well, we're under grace. We're saved by grace. God loves us so much that we have grace, so it doesn't matter what we do. We can do anything. We can live any way we want to, and God loves us so much. He created this magnificent world for us. And he created mankind. He created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a place that was just of amazing beauty. And they didn't have to work. They didn't have to do anything except exist and worship God. God was lonely. You know the story of creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He was lonely, so he created man. And man was lonely, so he created woman. God wanted to be worshipped. He wanted companionship. He wanted us to commune with him. So he created Adam and Eve, put him in this beautiful place with food growing right on trees. All they had to do was enjoy and communicate, commune with God. What a great deal. What a great deal. But they weren't satisfied. They weren't satisfied. And so evil, the serpent, the world, comes up to Eve. Says, what did God say about all this? God said we could eat of any tree in the garden. We can eat the apples, we can eat the plums, we can eat the strawberries, we can eat the watermelons, we can eat anything except the fruit of that one tree way off in the middle of the garden. That's it. Other than that, we got it all. So what does the world say? What does Satan say? What does the serpent say to Eve? Surely God didn't mean that. Surely you won't die if you eat of that fruit. In fact, if you eat of that fruit, you'll be as smart as God. You'll know everything God does. Isn't that just like a person? Tony thought I was going to say, you know, just like a woman. No, but I'm going to go there. Smarter than that. Isn't that just like a human being? God has given us everything, just one limitation. And then the world comes along and convinces us to go beyond that limitation. And so he did. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. This is not new. What we're going through today is not new. But we have people who tell us that God didn't mean what God wrote in the Holy Scriptures. We have people that tell us you don't really need to abide by God's word. The world tells us we're foolish. The world tells us we're a lot smarter than they were back then. We know that if God knew what we knew now, he wouldn't have written the scriptures the way he wrote them. No. No. God was the same in the beginning. God will be the same in the end.
That's right.
God is constant. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. So since the beginning of time, we've had this battle between the word of God, and the world. And the world, evil is in the world, and evil has always, for some reason, wanted the people who follow God to join them in turning against God. And they do it in very, very discreet ways by whispering beautiful words into our ears and trying to convince us that God couldn't possibly mean what God means. And so Jude wanted the Christians of his day to be aware that this was going on and warn them about this. And so he wrote a letter, a short letter, only 24 verses, one of the shortest books in the Bible. It was canonized in 200 AD and is a part of Holy Scripture. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. out this morning and hear what Daryl Huckabee has to say. What I have to say doesn't mean anything. But please hear the word of God. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That's his introduction. He wants us to know who he is. You know, Jude's real name was Judas. His given name was Judas. But Judas Iscariot kind of ruined his name for him. You know, in 1940, the number one given name for boys in Germany was Adolf. Very few Adolfs being christened in Germany these days. And we know why. Same with Judas. Judas changed his name to Jude to keep from being associated with Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Jude, the brother of James. This is the James that was the brother of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph. Jude was also the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the son of Joseph and Mary, raised in the household with James, raised in the household with Jesus. And yet he doesn't identify himself that way. He identifies himself as the bondservant of Jesus because he wants people to know that he is more than an earthly brother to Jesus. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We can't all be raised in the household of Jesus. But we can all be servants of Jesus Christ, just as Jude was. Jude didn't accept Christ as his Savior while Christ was still on earth. You know, there's a scripture where Jesus himself said, "He who is without honor in his own country." I guess when you're raised up with someone, it's hard to see them as being God. But after the death and resurrection, Jude became a believer, a firm believer, a fervent believer, and shared his belief at every opportunity. So Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. That's us, y'all. We're called. Something brought us here today. And we are all loved by God the Father. As Samantha said in her prayer, beautiful prayer, God loves all of us. He loves those who have accepted Christ. He loves those who don't know Christ. He loves us all. But we are kept by Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one of His. You are kept by Christ. And these are the people to whom Jude is writing his letter, and it includes us today. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. What a beautiful blessing. You know, I wish we thought about how we talk to one another more today. It's been a long time since I said hello to someone and offered them a blessing. Think about that. I wish you mercy. Goodness gracious, I need mercy because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Love and peace. The only peace you can have comes through being in a right relationship with God and love. This book is dripping with love. Every page, every chapter is about love. And Jude is wishing love to all of us who read his words. He doesn't come to salvation we share, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Contend. What's another word for contend? I watched Georgia and Kentucky contend for a victory in gymnastics Friday night. They fought. They battled. I watched Georgia and somebody contend for LSU contend for a basketball victory last night. Even a bigger battle. Georgia won one and didn't win the other. Jude is asking us to fight for our faith. Our faith is in jeopardy because we have false teachers in our midst that tell us that what we believe is not important, that the Word of God is not important, that the Scriptures are not important, that we can do whatever we want to do, that we can set our own rules. That was what Jude was dealing with in the first century. That's what we're dealing with in the 21st century. So he says, I wanted to just celebrate our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. That is love, y'all. I love every one of you. I would die for you. If heaven forbid, a shooter were to walk in this room, I would attack, I would stand in the line of fire for any of you. I wouldn't go hide behind a wall. I wouldn't. I love you. But you know what? I have a grandson, Sir Henley the Adorable. I would not sacrifice Henley for any of you. I wouldn't. That's how much God loves us. I promise you, he loved Jesus, his son, as much as I love Henley. And yet God loved the world enough that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us salvation. And it's ours. It's a free gift. We have to claim it. But it's ours. And all Jude really wanted to do was celebrate that. Oh, goodness gracious. Hallelujah. That's worth celebrating. We have salvation. We're free. But there was something. He was so concerned about what was happening in the church that he felt like he had to go somewhere else. He had to say something he didn't really want to say. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So this is what was on Jude's mind and Jude's heart. This is what was inspired for Jude by the Holy Spirit. Evil men had slipped into the church and they were convincing people that God's grace was simply permission, a license to sin. And that is not the case. God's grace pays for our sin. One drop of blood can wash away all of our sins. But it doesn't give us permission to sin. There is a huge difference. Our faith means that because we have faith, because we love God, because God loved us, we want to understand God's word and understand God's will. And we want to do our best to live in his will and follow his word. That's the simplicity of what Jude was saying. So if it's that simple, why is it so complicated? Because there's evil in the world. Because Satan, because the talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and how evil the people there were and the fact that God completely destroyed their cities. And he talked about the angels who were in heaven. You can't be any closer to God than an angel in the heaven, but they were disobedient and were expelled from heaven to live with Satan. So he reminds people of all of those things because God loves us and he's provided us with abundant life. But he also loves us enough to set limitations. I love my children. I have rules for my children. And when my children disobeyed the rules, they were punished. It was really, really simple. I didn't have rules because I didn't want them to have a good time. I didn't want them to enjoy themselves because I hated them, because I didn't like them. I have rules for my children because I knew best. There was the old TV show, Father Knows Best. I bet a lot of us old people watched it. Billy Donahue, Lauren Gray, Mary J. And if I had rules for my kids and they broke those rules, if I had not punished them, then I wouldn't be a good father. I wouldn't be just. There weren't consequences. There was no need for the rules, and they would just get further and further and further away from what they should have been doing. So God has rules and he has consequences for us. And that's what Jude was trying to remind us and the people to whom he was writing this letter, because he talked about the people that God loved most, his chosen people, the Israelites, the angels in heaven, people of Sodom and Gomorrah, chose to disobey his rules, and there was a punishment. I want to skip ahead to verse 12, where we pick back up. Now he's talking about the people who are sliding into the church, who whisper in the church's ear, God didn't mean that. You can live like you want to. You can do anything you want to do. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Blemishes at your love feast. In those days before communion, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, Christians had adopted the custom of having big feasts. Not just the wafers and the wine, but they would have a big meal first and then end with the breaking of the bread and the wine. And these interlopers had come into the church and they had convinced them, well, if we're going to have a meal, we don't just need to have a meal. We have to have a big, huge feast and there needs to be lots and lots of wine. And a lot of them had turned into drunken orgies. And a lot of the times people were actually fighting over the food and not worrying about serving other people and making sure that everybody had something to eat. That's what he was talking about there. Blemishers at your love feast. He goes on to say that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men. The seventh from Adam. It goes way back. We've been told for a long time that this was coming. And the people have been within the church for a long time. 1900 years. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken upon him. You think it is an accident that you use the word ungodly four times in one sentence, that Enoch used the word ungodly four times in one sentence in this prophecy. God wants us to be godly. When we accept Christ, He wants our lives to change. He wants us to live in a certain way. Are we forgiven if we slip up? Absolutely. That's the reason Christ died on the cross. Thank God for that. But He doesn't give us license to sin. He wants us to live a godly life. But there are people in the church who come into churches who will tell us differently. Oh, that may have been good for the year 12, but we're different now. Society has evolved. It's okay now to do this. It's okay to do that. God didn't mean that. Surely you will not die. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Lord, deliver me from the grumblers and the fault finders in the church. They are legion. They follow their own evil desires. And they boast about themselves and flatter others to their own advantage. This wasn't written yesterday. This was written in the first century. But it could be written yesterday because human nature doesn't change. Hasn't changed one bit since the beginning of time. But the good news is that Jude gives us a battle plan. He said we're going to contend for our faith. Our faith is worth saving. Our faith is worth fighting for, and he's going to tell us how. That's the good news. Look at verse 17 if you have your Bibles open. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desire. I promise you, if you talk to the world about what the church stands for, there are people who scoff and say, no, you just follow your own desires. They will divide you. Don't we have enough division today in our community, in our country, in our church? We don't need any more division. We need Christ. We need unity. Who will follow mere natural instincts. Goodness gracious. If they left me alone to follow my natural instincts, I would hate to tell you the kind of person I would be today. And they don't have the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will save the church and that will save us. But you, dear friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. You, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And he's going to tell us how. First, pray in the Holy Spirit. How many times in the Bible, when Christians and other people are facing hard times, are the instructions to pray? Pray. Pray. We need to be praying, y'all. We need to be a praying people. The most untapped, the greatest untapped source of power in the world today is prayer. It is at all of our disposal. We just need to do it. Pray, Jesus says. Pray. Pray for the church. Pray that you will have the strength to discern what's right and just and in God's will from those who would tell you lies and whisper in your ear, God didn't really mean that. Surely you will not die. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord. Keep yourselves in God's love. We're just biding our time here on earth. Our home is in heaven. One day, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, do it today. Don't wait. be in heaven with God. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity, and that's a long time. In the meantime, we're on earth trying to get by. Pray to God for guidance and love one another. And love is not passive. Love is not getting in a closet meditating. Love is active. Love is bringing the hope outside the walls of the church. Love is being in Honduras, doing things for people who can't do for themselves. Love is going out in our community. It's feeding children who don't have somebody at home to make sandwiches for them when school's not in session. Love is visiting people in prisons and in hospitals and in nursing homes. Love. That's what we do in the meantime. Not just our friends, not just our church members, our enemies, those who disagree with us. We pray about it and we love people in the meantime. The meantime is the time between we're born and the time we go to heaven. In the meantime, we just love people. But it doesn't mean that we accept their beliefs. That's not a part of love. In fact, the third admonition here is snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corruption. No, you don't show love to someone by accepting their sinful nature and agreeing with them. You love people enough to bring them back one day, according to Jude. If you don't like what's being said, go see Jude. It's his words, straight from the scriptures, not my words. Let him who has ears hear. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you before his glorious presence without fault. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus can keep us from falling. Jesus will be able to present Daryl Huckabee one day before his own glorious presence without fault. As bad a sinner as I am, he has washed me white as snow. I will be without fault at the foot of the cross. With great joy, I would say. I can't think of anything that will bring more joy. To the only God, there's not several, y'all, to the only God, there's only one.